All right. Good morning. It's great to be here this morning. Another beautiful day God has blessed us with. As we woke up this morning, I'm sure we all thank God. You know, hopefully we've all had a good week up to this point. Well, it's the first day of the week, but I mean even before that, to where we didn't have any too much struggles that we had to deal with. You know, it's always one of those things that, you know, you get through one trial and the next thing you know, here comes another one. Or you're going through a certain point in life where you have affliction after affliction and here comes another one. You know, we've talked about how, you know, God wants us to go to Him. He wants us to take those things to Him, to rely upon Him. And so as we continually live our lives as Christians, it's an ongoing thing. You know, yeah, okay, we have the negatives, but we have the grace, we have the blessings from God. And we've talked about the idea of being ready. We have to be ready for when Jesus comes back. You know, we can't be like the foolish maidens who didn't bring enough oil in their lamps and waiting for the bridegroom to come. Because as they went out to get more oil, the door to the banquet was shut. And once it's shut, the idea of finality, there's no entrance. We don't want to be caught unaware. So this morning we're continuing with that same thought as we will. You know, we want to be prepared. And so it's all about preparing us for eternity. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5. So hopefully you have your Bibles with you. Be turning to Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, Jesus began what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It goes from chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7. He begins the Sermon on the Mount. There's a bunch of multitudes that come into Him, and He sits down and He began to teach them. And the first part of Matthew chapter 5 is what we call the Beatitudes. And I want us to focus on verse 6, which is the fourth Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, or they shall be filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Today we're going to be talking about pursuing righteousness. Is it something that we can attain? Well, obviously, Jesus says we can. We have to. We have to pursue it. We have to look after it. And so I want to begin by just looking at some different variants according to what righteousness is. And so when we look at the Bible, and you've probably studied the word before, righteousness, a lot of times people come up with a canned phrase. The canned phrase is in right standing with God. That's the way I always learned it. So when we have righteousness, we are in good shape with God. God looks at us. He sees His Son. He sees the blood. We're okay. But it also involves integrity. You know, that's encapsulated in that being in right standing with God. It involves virtue. It involves purity of life. So our conduct. You know, we got the, you know, in 1 John, the blood of Jesus continually cleansing us as we walk in the light as He is in the light. And we've got that backup saying, okay, yeah, I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to fall, but I'm going to get back up. And as long as I'm in the light as He is in the light, I have that blessing of forgiveness. But there are times where sometimes in our lives we kind of flirt with the darkness. You know what I mean? We make choices that take us in a different direction. And that would be the opposite of pursuing righteousness, right? That's the opposite. We know from Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that there is none righteous. Not even one. See, the Romans, you know, they have what's called a Romans roadmap to heaven. And so if you study the book of Romans, he takes you from the beginning and takes you all the way through. If you study that, then you understand the plan that God has for man. And he begins early on talking about the sinfulness of man. Man is sinful. There's nothing that we can do. And as a matter of fact, we're lost. And if you look at Romans chapter 6, let's look over there. I should have already had it there. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3. You know, Paul begins in chapter 6 talking about, you know, because we have the grace of God, because God's grace is so abundant, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? So if I keep doing sinful things, it makes God look good because it glorifies him because now he's got to forgive more. What's he say? He says, certainly not. God forbid. That's not what grace is about. Grace is about, you know, going through life. And he says, how shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? When we become Christians, when we become followers of Christ and children of God, we die to sin. And he tells us in verses 3 and following how that happens. He says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too should also walk in newness of life. The old man died. The old person, the old individual died when we were baptized, when we were buried in water, and then we were brought to life. That life is now his. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In verses 17 and 18, look over there. He talks about, well, verse 16. It says, do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves when whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin before we became Christians, he says, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's a part of that new life. Righteousness, living in righteousness. And so we see in the scriptures time and time again that it is God who makes us righteous. When we submit ourselves to him, when we realize the destitute state that we're in, that before God we stand condemned, we do something about it. And then after we become children of God, let's look over at Titus chapter 2. God wants us to live righteously. Again and again throughout the scriptures, especially the ones written to the various different Lord's Church, congregations of the Lord's Church strewn throughout the New Testament location, being trained, being taught these very things. Titus chapter 2, beginning of verse 11. Paul writes to Titus, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice there, who is doing the teaching? Is God doing the teaching? He says right there, the grace of God is doing the teaching. The grace of God is doing the guiding, is doing the demanding. Grace has expectations. You know, there are lots of people out there in the religious world that will say, you know, that you're saved by grace and that's it. You don't have to worry about anything else. Wrong answer. That's not okay, because grace has expectations. If you look there, he says, all men. He has appeared to all men, doesn't leave anyone out. There's not someone in the world that has no opportunity to be saved. There's no sin out there that's so bad that they can't be forgiven. This grace was given to all men. Which, by the way, there are religious organizations out there that teach that there's only a few people that are going to be saved. That's also wrong. Look at this verse. But what is he teaching us? We have to deny certain things. The conduct that we're living, whether it's ungodly or whether it's the lust that we live. And he says that we have to be sensible. We have to be ready. We have to be on guard to live in this age. And how we do that? He says, looking for the blessed hope. That sounds a lot like what Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. If we have our focus where he is, because he had victory sitting at the right hand of God, that proves to us, hey, he is true to his word. Because that's exactly what he said he would do. And he also said, I'm going to come back so that I may bring you with me. For where I am, there you may be also. So after we become children of God, God wants us to live like his children. We have to live as God would expect. Now, there are a lot of blessings going back to Matthew. Now we'll kind of stay in Matthew, at least for a while. We look at Matthew chapter 6. And in verses 25 and following, we won't go through this. This would be something you can look into. But, you know, Jesus essentially says, you know, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about the things that you're going to eat, things that you're going to drink, clothing you're going to wear, essentially buildings where you're going to stay. Don't worry about all those things. Why? You look at the birds. The birds of the air, what did they have to go to job? They have to, what do they do? God feeds them. God prepares for them. And he says, so why do we worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field. They grow up. They're beautiful. They're great in splendor. They don't do anything, and they're beautiful. The point is, if God does that, how much more will he do it for us? The problem is, we don't rely upon God like we need to. So he says, do not worry. Look at verse 33. What we should do is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things, he says, will be added to you. So his kingdom and righteousness, synonymously, we have to seek them. It's something that we have to do. We cannot stop doing it. And so God provides great blessings, and those blessings are, look at what he gives us. Do we have to worry about, you know, in our lives at this point, we have food, we have shelter, we have clothing. And sometimes we have an overabundance of things we don't really need, but those are blessings also. But God give us these things. What about answered prayer? Has anyone ever had a prayer that was answered? We may have had prayers that weren't answered. You know, there's timing involved in prayer. But James chapter 5, verse 16, the last part of the verse says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Notice the highlighted righteous man. And the man there is mankind, so it's both men and women. So when we pray to God, we can be assured that those prayers will be answered. But there's that underlying aspect of it where we look at righteous. Where are we at in our life? So if we're living our life in sin like we were before we became Christians, nothing's changed, nothing's going to change, then would we consider ourselves righteous? You might fool yourself, just like a lot of the world. But we are righteous when we change the ways that we're living. And I know it's difficult. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, Peter writes, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God's watching. But he also goes on to say, and his ears are open to their prayers. God knows. You know, a lot of times we'll say, oh, you know, I've got this sin in my life. I've got this thing going on. And I hide it. I don't tell you about it. But God knows. We can't hide it. And the only way that we can be released of it is the get forgiveness from God. Walk in the light as He is in light. When we confess our sins to Him, He forgives us. And we continue to walk in the light. That's if, you know, we've obeyed the gospel, we've been baptized into Christ, and we have that. But there are lots of blessings. So we have prayer, we have taking care of us for the necessities of life, but we also have the future reward. In Matthew 25, Jesus gave the parable of the talents. And He had the various individuals that were given talents. And to the one that had 10 or 5 and got 10, he was counted as blessed. And God says, enter into the kingdom that's prepared. That's what we want to hear. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So according to all these passages and these comments that we've been talking about, being filled with righteousness is extremely important to God. And it should be important to us. Now, I want to look at a couple points of back in Matthew chapter 5. How can we be filled? How can we be certain? You know, because we're talking about being prepared. We're talking about being ready. How can I be sure that I am pursuing righteousness? So we look at passages like Matthew chapter 5. And if you look at verses 17 through 20, we'll make some comments here. Jesus says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. He goes on, he says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So what do we learn from that? What were the Pharisees? What was their righteousness like? Jesus has given all throughout His ministry lots of examples. You know, how they parade down the streets. You know, the long tassels and the robes. And, you know, they make sure that everybody sees them praying and that their giving is, you know, wide open for everyone. What's their righteousness? It's a self-righteousness. And so Jesus says here that unless your righteousness does it go beyond that, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we know that our righteousness isn't a righteousness that makes us pretentious, makes us better than anyone else, makes us right in God's eyes. Look over at Matthew chapter 9. Let's see here what Jesus says. This is where, in verse beginning of verse 9, chapter 9, verse 9, Matthew is sitting at a tax office. Jesus passes by there and he sees him and he says to him, verse 9, follow me. And so he arose and he followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus often went to the people that needed help. That's why we see so many miracles recorded within the Gospels. Why? Because they needed help. Jesus was to come, and this was prophesied, to show compassion, to heal the lame, the weak, the paralyzed, the blind. But here we see the Pharisees' self-righteousness coming out. Why does he, you know, it's almost like, you know, under the law, of course, we knew that if you touched, you know, this is one of the things, if you touched a dead body or anything dead, you were unclean. So it was a form of rites and rituals and various different stipulations you had to perform. And that's why Jesus says here, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In the sacrificial system, you know, they were the Jewish people, those that live under Judaism, the Pharisees, the scribes, all of them, they're very, very careful to do exactly what the law said. And they still failed, right? But it was a system of, oh, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. Checks and balances, right? And that's what sometimes we get into in our faith is, oh, well, I go to church, you know, on Sundays and Wednesdays, and I pray every day, and, you know, I talk to people about you. We do that, don't we? That's not what it's about. Jesus says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Pharisees are sick. They are in sin, just like everyone else in the world, but they refuse to acknowledge it. That's self-righteousness. And Jesus condemns it in this short paragraph. So looking back at our beatitude that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus uses the word hunger and thirst. When you're hungry, you know, they have a word that says hangry. Does anyone ever get hangry? Yeah. What is that? When you get so, you feel like you're starving, right? You get in, it makes your mood to where you get angry at little things. That's hangry. Mm-hmm. I think everybody has that at times. Jesus says, hunger after righteousness. So when we become hungry, what do? Well, I got to make something to eat, right? I got to get something to eat, no matter what it is, so that I can be filled. And so we seek after it. We desire it. So when we're talking about hungering after God's righteousness, it has to be a desire. It has to be a, you know, seeking. It has to be in our mind, thirst. You're thirsty, same thing. When you're thirsty, what do? You go get water. You satisfy the thirst. So when we look at the righteousness of God in that way, as I'm living my life for God, that's what I'm aiming to do. Now, I think, you know, and it was put in me by J.J. Turner, who was an instructor at Bear Valley. Everything he says, and this is one thing you could do if you're taking his test and you didn't know the answer, you could put glorify God in there and you get it right. Because essentially that's what it's about. If all that we do glorifies him, then it's his will. We are being righteous. We're doing it for him. But when we look at these words, hunger and thirst, the tense is very important because it indicates present and continuous action. So we're not just talking about, okay, I hunger and thirst for righteousness when I was baptized, when I was buried in water, and now I'm okay. I did it. But no, when we look at these words in the original language, it means continuation of action. We don't stop. So in essence, it's saying, blessed are those who are craving and longing after righteousness, for they should be filled with righteousness. John hits it on the nail. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So it's very plain. The perfect example was given. Jesus. What did Jesus say in John chapter 4, verse 34? He told the apostles, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. If my mind is set on the will of God, what are my actions going to be? Just like what Jesus was. Do whatever we can to make sure that we are doing his will, not because it's a burden, not because we have to do it, but because we want to do it because of what he has done for us. So we look at the Beatitudes. the three Beatitudes, right before hunger and thirsting after righteousness. Notice he says, a person who is poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If someone is poor in spirit, they're aware of it. And that's what he wants us to understand. Our attitude, our mindset. He says, a person who mourns regrets his condition. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you mourn, your desire is to improve, is to work through the feelings that you're going through. He says, a person who is meek will be submissive to God and his will. And so all three of these lead us to crave and long after righteousness. Now, a couple other suggestions. So what does that mean? How can I help myself? How can we help each other to make sure that we are pursuing this? We're hungering and thirsting after that righteousness every single day. How can we do that? We need to not only ourselves, we need to encourage ourselves and everyone else to study and meditate on his word daily. What's that mean? Man, I got office, I got meetings, I've got appointments, I've got to go to all day. At some point during the day, you got to put it in there. Make time for it. You know, we look at our life as this big compartment and we move things around, but sometimes what gets left out? Our faith, the things that we need to do. But that needs to be first importance. It's like, okay, I'm going to put these, when you're making a schedule, okay, and I've done this before, you make your weekly schedule. One thing I never forget is that lunch right in the middle, right? No appointments during that time. No. Now, only emergency, right? But our lives need to be the same thing. When we look at our schedule of our life, so our plate, There's blocks in our schedule that say, time for God. I'm going to ensure that I am working on my faith at this time, this time, this time. We have to make it a part of our daily activity. We have to put it in there. That's when we're looking at this, we are searching for it. We are hungering for it. We're thirsting for righteousness, and that's how it does it. What's another way? Prayer. So we're studying, we're meditating, we're praying. Paul told the church in Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. We struggle with that. What about our meetings? Getting together. Activities that the church has involved, you know, gets us involved in, and maybe we need more. Yeah. The idea is, when we come together on the first day of every week, we do so, and this is part of that longing for his righteousness. We worship. We study his word. We grow as Christians. When we leave here, what are our relationships with each other? I know it's hard. There needs to be something implemented to where we say, okay, well, you know, I haven't seen someone or so-and-so in a while. You know, I'm going to write them a letter. I'm going to send them that. Or I'm going to drop by and knock and say hi. Be intentional in reaching out. And then the last one, being focused. Keeping that focus where? On him. If we're focused on the goal, then we reach it. That's a strategy that's taught in our world, in the business world. If we want to reach these numbers, we got to do this, 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 and this. So that's what we're talking about, doing this, this, and this, and this. Maintaining our focus, studying, meditating, praying, worshiping, fellowshipping with each other. Being focused on God. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3? He says, you know, my life before, I count it as rubbish, garbage, for the sake of him. The only thing I do is I forget what's behind and look to what's forward so that I can reach it, so I can grab it. So Jesus gave the Beatitudes, and after he gave that, he said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 16, that we, his followers, God's children, are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. How can we do that? Well, it's not accomplished by accident. It's not something that just happens when we go in the waters of baptism and come up. Oop, oop, I'm the light of the world. We have to work at it. No one is perfect. We all have sin, even after we are Christian. But the idea is, what is it doing to us now? And how are we looking and praying to God to fix it? Because that's it. So we have to remember to always pursue righteousness. So I want to offer an invitation this morning. Maybe you need prayers. You know, maybe you need someone to reach out and communicate how we're doing. Maybe you're here and you would like to put Christ on in baptism, or like to study more about how to be pleasing to God. Whatever the need is, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.